Good morning, gentlemen, and I hope you can hear me. Hey, Mike. Mike said he's thankful for alarm clocks, so he's probably right. Morning, Zane.
Good morning.
I don't have much voice. Could this PA be louder? I don't have much voice, but I promised somebody that I was going to do a certain lesson this morning, so I decided I'd go ahead and do it. That's too loud. The voice will get better further I go. It just takes a while to open it up. And I'm going to try my best not to strain it, so put up with me for a while. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going along here in 1 Timothy, and I was not going to get to this part quite this fast, but someone asked for this, so I want to talk to you about verse 16. And now I want you to read with me from verse 14. These things write I unto thee, help me to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, to get you to understand the simplicity that is in such a magnanimous verse, I want you to notice a couple of things about God dealing with mankind all through the scripture. The things that God said dealing with mankind. Notice, if you will, go to the book of Psalms. Hold on to 1 Timothy 3. The book of Psalms, 70, I think it's 4. First, stop in Psalm 60. Look at verse 6. In Psalm 60, verse 6, it says, God hath spoken in his holiness. God has not spoken lightly. God is not frivolous. God does not take his relationship with mankind in any sort of a manner that would give place to ridicule. So when he spoke in his holiness, that which is holy is revealed. In other words, if he spoke in unholiness, then obviously unholiness would be revealed. He spoke in his holiness. He couldn't be more clean, upright, set apart, distinctive than God is when he speaks. God has spoken in his holiness. Now go to 70. Wrong about the chapter. 78. Psalm 78. Verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. When God speaks of the Lord, he's talking about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord has said unto my Lord, so forth. Now notice, if you will, he a little further in Psalms. Hold on a second. Since I have a hard time remembering chapter numbers in Psalms. Psalm 86. This is referred to, if you have a subtitle under chapter numbers, it says a prayer of David. Well, I believe that, but it's a prayer of mine. And I have attached myself to this more than once because sometimes you feel like you're a gypsum weed in a field full of soybeans. You got to come down. Something's got to lower you. You're standing out too much. Somebody's going to pluck you off like the turkey that sticks his head up at the gobble. And you're going to have you. Somebody's going to get you. If you never had that feeling, you probably never said very much. But notice, we'll start at verse 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now I want you to think about who you are in Christ. With those thoughts in mind, go to Jeremiah 23. And bear in mind that Jeremiah was telling the people of Israel that they should go into captivity. He wasn't telling them, maybe you're going to have to. You say, no, go. As soon as Nebuchadnezzar gets here, you go with him. And that was hard. That's tough for them to take that. It's not of their nature to see that. Verse 25. I have heard, this is the Lord talking through Jeremiah, I have heard what the prophet said, but prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. And on it goes. You can go clear through chapter 29 and you can find repeatedly that he's having to tell these people of Israel, everybody you hear is not telling you the truth. Don't accept what somebody says because they say it. And that goes for me, that goes for people in the broadcast world, it goes for people who stand in pulpits on Sunday mornings, it goes for people who ride up and down the streets on bicycles or whatever and tell people things that are not true. Now, that's sort of a background in mind here. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at that word there. I really appreciate your patience this morning with this throat problem. And It probably won't be normal, no matter what. But nevertheless, I hope you can hear it. In verse 16, there's a confusing term there. Without controversy. Think about it being without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, it seems controversial in the world. because of what people think the mystery of godliness is. The first thing you need to notice is that Paul referred to godliness as a mystery. Well, he wasn't talking about the holiness of God. In other words, if you put the rest of the Bible, the Word of God, there's nothing controversial about the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible is either God dealing directly to man, as in Israel, as in coming here, Jesus Christ, or as in prophecy of what is promised in the future. There's nothing. I'm not talking about whether or not everybody agrees about it. But there's nothing controversial about that as a form of understanding who God is. It's plain as the nose on your face. But Paul had a great fear of that which he revealed. And it's exactly what he's talking about in the verse. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness is not a mystery. I mean, godliness is not hard to see. It's not difficult to understand. From the get-go, from Genesis chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made that was very good. And godliness shows up. That's, in other words, it's what godliness is. How would God do it if God were doing it? Well, he did it in Genesis chapter 1, and he said it was very good. If he looked at his own creation and said it was very good, I'd say it was very good. Just offhand. So there's nothing questionable about the godliness that is there. But how about the mystery of godliness? For Paul to bring out the details of how to have a mystery revealed which brought about godliness. Mystery in association with godliness. And have that be without controversy. That's what he's talking about there. So what did Paul bring forth? Well, notice, if you will, the first phrase that describes the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, immediately we all say that's Christ, and it's true. But that was not a mystery of godliness, nor was that a part of the mystery of godliness. Because Christ was expected. Christ was prophesied. Christ has showed up on time. There were people to whom that was nothing. There was no mystery about Christ showing up. So in the context, the mystery of godliness is first, God was manifest in the flesh. If Paul is going to present a doctrine that would show great is the mystery of godliness without controversy, then he has to explain it in the Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. I want you to notice two things. We're talking about godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. I want you to notice two things. One is, who did the work? Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The word meet, made us meet, is like being worthy, fit, able. The Father made us worthy. He made us fit He made us able. Notice what for? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. An inheritance? We don't earn an inheritance. No, we don't. The Father made us fit the inheritance. If you go from Genesis 1, verse 3, all the way to Revelation 22, and the final words of the angel of the Lord, you'll find that there's a perfect plan put in place to redeem that which belongs to the Lord Himself. We stand in 2011 AD, some 6,000 years or a little bit more after the creation, 7 days through 6 days creation. We stand and claim things in Jesus Christ. How in the world did we ever get so we thought we had the privilege or the right to claim something in Christ? To claim something that belongs, to claim to be something that belongs to the Lord. How did we get that way? We didn't get that way because we earned it. We didn't get that way because we dreamed it up. We didn't get that way because we found it tucked away in the Bible somewhere and then put ourselves on it. We were made to be fit into God's plan by what God did, the Father, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. He made us fit. We don't fit. Notice how He did it. Yes, sir.
So, before the world began, He knew that I was going to listen to you and get saved.
When you say me and you...
Well, I can hear the word someplace.
Yes.
Okay, so that's... So, but he.
I'm assuming now when you read the verse, the foundation of God says, sure, having this seal, the Lord knows that they're His, then you know He knows you, right? If He knows you, then how long has He known you?
As long as I've been alive.
No.
No, as long as I've been.
As long as He's been.
Yeah. Okay.
I mean, has the Lord God Almighty increased in knowledge?
But every now and then I think, why me?
Me too. I'm not why you, but why me? No, I'm the same way, Don.
Don't dig it any deeper.
You know, when I first started preaching, I would leave the place that I had just got through preaching, get in the car to drive home, and tremble at the thought of what I'd just done. Stood up, acted authoritatively to whatever avail, and held the Word of God in my hand, and told people what it said. For years, that would just shake me. Every now and then it still does. But He made us to fit it. You see, that's why I believe, that's why when you draw a timeline, you have to make that distinction, which I use a parenthesis, some people use brackets, you get real grammatical about it, but nevertheless, I believe you have to use that. Because we don't fit. We can't get in. We're not in. God was manifest in the flesh is about the mystery of godliness. So God made us fit. But how did He do that? Look in chapter 1 for just reading, verse 13. It's God, the Word, who is God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We didn't even do that. We can't climb into the kingdom. We can't figure out how to get high enough to be counted in the kingdom. God did it. How? What machinery did He use? Next verse. In whom? Kingdom of God's dear Son. In the Son, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created. And that this brings in the attributes of who Jesus Christ is, God. Manifest in the flesh. But He's not here now. And Paul is revealing a mystery which says God is manifest in the flesh. Not was, is. God is manifest in the flesh. How? Through us. Well, how do you do that? I don't look so godly. You guys don't look so godly. I don't care whether your wives like you or not. You don't look like you're able to do anything in the name of the Lord. Look down, if you will, verse 24. And we'll take the last line out of verse 23. I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister. Now, the reason to read that part, the first verse and a half there, is to show Paul. He said, it is Paul who said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So we have to see how Paul fits into this. Well, notice, verse 25, considering the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. We just found it. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We are the mystery of godliness personified. God was manifest in the flesh when Jesus Christ was born in the stable and laid in the manger. God was manifest in the flesh when John the Baptist baptized him and the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. God was manifest in the flesh when he hung on that cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that Roman soldier said, truly, this was the Son of God. God was manifest in the flesh when he was resurrected from the dead and ate honeycomb and fish with 12 apostles and on. But he's also, God has also been made manifest in the flesh by the presentation of the Apostle Paul to the church, the body of Christ, to show forth the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Who is Christ in us, the hope of glory for? We are the hope of glory for Christ himself. So, well, that's pompous. No, it isn't. God is the one who made this happen. And he put a parenthesis in time. Of all of the prophetic time, he put a parenthesis in there to show us how come he needed a body. When we go to be with Christ, the body of Christ is glorious. When we go, it may not look so good now. It looks kind of splintered now. But it's not going to be splintered. It's going to be one body, and it's going to be one glorious body. He shall change our vile body that we might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that's a collective glory. Great is, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And it is great. You see, it started with Paul. The church, the body of Christ, began with Paul. Well, I don't know about you. You tell me. But I got saved 1931 years after Paul. Great is the mystery of godliness. See the mystery of it all? It's so great, and now we're up around 1980 years, 78 years, since Paul got saved. People are still getting saved. You know, there's a couple of people that have said in this congregation got saved this year. And I've just, every time that happens, I may not show anything, but I'm overwhelmed by that. I don't know what to make of that. There isn't anything I can make of that except to say, praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. I don't know anything else to do or say about it. Because I didn't have anything to do with it. And I tell you something, when someone says to you, I'm lost, I know I'm lost, and you say the words of the gospel to them, you implore them to receive it as the gift that it is, there comes a point in your conversation with them where you know you cannot add to that. And you cannot get them saved. It's the thing that drives religion to do what Jeremiah warned them about back in Jeremiah 23 and 25 and 27 and 29. He says, the Lord says to him, who are these guys that say, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, when I haven't spoken to them? Religion is driven to prove something. Religion always tries to prove its worth. We ain't got no worth. This is the worth of who we are and what we are. It is not even this. It's this. It's what God said. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. You are the flesh. He is now being made manifest. Back in the passage, the second verse, or the second phrase in the verse about the mystery of godliness is justified in the Spirit. Now, I want to talk to you about being justified and how the Spirit plays it in. Turn to two passages, get Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 5. When Paul preached concerning the mystery of godliness, it took him 13 books and some 85 or 90 pages in your Bible to tell you about it. And that's good, because if it was all in 5 or 6 verses, man would have written a whole gob of stuff trying to explain it. This way you can just read the Bible and let the Bible explain it. So notice, if you will, first of all, in Romans chapter 5, we're going to read chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 24. But for us also, to whom it, the word it is righteousness, out of verse 22. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So in walks this word, justify. You see, justified in the Spirit is not about Jesus. Remember now, what Paul is explaining is why, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. All right? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Back up to chapter 3. Now, for a long time, after I was saved, even a long, long time after I heard about rightly dividing, I would have said, therefore being justified by faith had to do with my faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I can preach that, and I can show you verses that would agree with that. But contextually, that's not what this is about. Look in chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Therein walks the word justified. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So out the window goes the idea that you can be justified by the law. You can have a dozen more verses that will show you that. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Uh-oh. It's not my faith. I cannot be justified by the law. How then can I be justified? By the faith of Christ. That isn't all. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness, God was justified in the Spirit. Now look in chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he, God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Why could God be just and justify people who believe in Jesus? Because of Jesus' faith? Because of your faith? And because of his faith? Back to chapter 3, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Who is it that is justified in the quotation that's found there out of Job, I think it is? Who is it that is justified in his sayings? God forbid, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings. Who is that? That's God. God is going to be justified in his sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. If somebody judges God, who wins? Let me tell you something. Every one of us judge God every day. We just don't take responsibility for it. We do. We judge God every day. You know, a friend of mine used to like to tell a story about he got several thousand dollars in the mail one time. And he called a friend of his, close friend, and he's telling him about it. And the guy says, praise the Lord. He said, yeah, but how can I be sure this, you know, I was thinking about doing something. How can I be sure that that's what I ought to do with this money? And the guy says, brilliant statement. Are you going to doubt the Lord? Sounds almost like, well, yeah, I'm not going to do that. We do it all the time. We don't need thousands of dollars in a check in the mail to determine whether or not we doubt the Lord. We just need to walk around in our shoes. We judge the Lord. We always come up short when we do that. We always do. Well, now think about this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, holy men of God, speaking of Scripture, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Did it not? Well then, how in the world was God justified in the Spirit? By what the holy men of God wrote down that God said, being moved by the Holy Spirit, justified in the Spirit. God is justified in the Spirit. In order for there to be a mystery of godliness, right here. I had to do that because that's the most clear portion of everything I'm saying this morning. And I hit the wall. God justified, is justified by his words when he told what he told that got all the way to you. He's justified. Now, if he had not done the work for us and he expected us to take some sort of a guideline, like a schematic, and put it all together, God would not be justified. But he knew us really, really well. And he knew we couldn't do the work. And so he did all the work for us. All he asked us to do was to recognize it. You know, in every other dispensation of time, there was an obedience factor that involved more work. and now. The obedience factor today is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Everything else you do for the Lord and unto the Lord is because you found something in His Word that you realize by His grace you can do it. You can be obedient to this. You can perform that which is good and right in the sight of God. Otherwise, we just diddly-bop around through life and don't even know what we're doing. We definitely don't know how to please God. But He wrote the Word so that we can. And all He asks us to do is to believe. Justified in the Spirit. Great, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the Spirit. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. All right? In Ephesians chapter 1 now. So how did that get to being what we are? Well, by the Spirit. That's what the phrase said, justified in the Spirit. Notice, in Ephesians 1, verse 3. And by the way, I don't know how many times you've done this or whether you've done it. But if you go from Ephesians 1, verse 3, down through verse 14, without stopping, read the passage, which is 12 verses, over and over and over and over and over and over and over, till you know what it says. I'm not telling you to memorize it. Don't memorize it. Learn what it says. And then let the Lord show you what else you should read in connection with it. You see, this is God speaking directly to you and me. If He were in the room, He would say, how well do you know Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14? I've always imagined the Lord sitting there and what He would tell me to tell you back there. And He's saying, Jerry, why are you rambling around? Tell them what I said. Verse 3. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, who is it that Paul says is blessed in the passage? God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice how he's saying that. He turns right around and says, how come God the Father is blessed, or is blessed? Because he has blessed us. And what kind of blessings did he give us? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Before we get done, we're going to see how he did that. Matter of fact, looking at the clock, I better get on with it. Notice he says, of the Father. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that's God the Father's grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, just like Colossians 1, verse 12, he has made us accepted in the beloved is Jesus Christ, in whom, in Christ. From here on, it's what the Father did for you and me in Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. We see this mystery of His will because of this parenthesis in time. We don't see the mystery of His will because we're smart enough to figure out how God hid this mystery. We didn't find the mystery. Paul wrote it down. Paul explained the mystery of Christ by explaining the mystery of godliness by explaining all eight mysteries that the Lord revealed to him. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, it has to do with everything being in Christ. which is true all the way through. Now look down at verse 12. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All of a sudden, the Spirit just walked back into the whole picture, justified in the Spirit. God wrote an entire book, Genesis to Revelation, but he put you right there and showed you total, unequivocal justification, and called you the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know, it isn't, Paul's not saying without controversy because he's saying everybody understands this. No, he's saying it's because it's great. And it is a mystery. As a matter of fact, it is a mystery that remains a mystery to those who know the mystery. I can see how Paul could go to the synagogue in Acts chapter 12, 13, 14, all those. I can see how he could go there and preach to those people. And some of them would believe in Jesus Christ because it was just like another further revelation of the Lord. But how come when he went far hence unto the Gentiles, how come they did? How come they believed it? Well, the next phrase in the mystery of godliness explanation is seen of angels. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I believe when Peter wrote this, he had no idea just what the angels were looking at. I believe that in the Old Testament, the prophet here could see a way off, and he could see Golgotha. He could see where Christ died, and he could look a way off, and he could see glory here. The prophet here could see the cross, see the glory. He couldn't even see the prophet. He couldn't even see Peter. He couldn't see what was going to happen here around this cross, either before or after. Got glimpses how Christ was despised, how they treated him on the cross, in judgment and on the cross. He could see all of that, but he didn't understand anything. When Peter heard, when Peter and the 12 apostles heard Jesus Christ, they didn't understand either. Jesus told them, I speak in parables because it's not given to this crowd to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to you it is given. And then he began to explain those parables to them as he went. But even so, after Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, Peter says, I believe I'll go fishing. Are you kidding me? Peter said, I think I'll go fishing, and the other apostles said, yeah, we'll go too. Let me go get my pole. Are you believing? Come on now, you really think that's what happened? Yeah, that's what happened. They didn't understand. So the Lord taught them this. You're not back there. He couldn't teach the 12 apostles this. He had to teach the 12 apostles about what they were going to do. And what they were going to do is show Israel. So the Lord taught the 12 apostles Genesis to Malachi. Remember, reminding them all along the way in that 40 days of all that he said for them to do and teach. Watch what Peter says. He's talking about salvation, and in their case, he's talking about it being at the end of their life. He says, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now watch. Of which salvation the prophets, that's these guys back here, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Just before going any further, drop down to verse 13. Don't get mixed up about the word grace. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the grace that belongs to the 12 apostles, the people who believed them over here. He's not. Peter is not referring to the grace dispensation. Now, back in verse 11. Concerning the prophecy, the prophets have inquired and searched. Searching what? Let me just stay with me in the verse. Searching what the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. The prophet could see Golgotha. The prophets could see the cross. Now read the verse again. Stay with me again. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the glory that should follow. You see, the prophets could see this and they could see this. They don't understand the time. They can see what, how, but not when, nor how much time was in between. Now notice the next verse. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, the prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now watch. Which things the angels desire to look into. I want you to consider something. Romans through Philemon, as a body of truth, your Bible was not ever prophesied. Nowhere. Then the prophets or the angels were not aware this was going to occur. Had they been aware, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, they would not have killed the Lord of glory. Had they known it, had they known what Christ crucified and resurrected meant, they wouldn't have killed the Lord of glory. So the angels, these are not good angels, by the way, the angels are fooled. They are flummoxed by the wisdom and holiness of God Almighty. The godliness wins again. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness is seen of angels. It is seen of angels. Then the next phrase in the explanation of the mystery of godliness is preached unto the Gentiles. When Paul went forward, to preach here, he went from Acts chapter 9 on, he went to Jew first. Then he also went to Gentiles, Greeks. Well, that was somewhat shocking to the Jews. So we turned to the Gentiles. They ran him out of town. He says we turned to the Gentiles again. They ran him out of another town. And on it goes. But then, turn to Acts 28. A most remarkable thing here. Here's a man preaching the word of God, sitting in prison. The mystery of godliness has now taken on a greater picture than either simply from the word of God or simply from God being here, as in the case of Jesus Christ, in the flesh, because now it's this whole body of people who are a particular glory to God and who belong in the plan of God, which never had been there before that anyone could see. Now they're there. Now notice, Acts chapter 28, he's talking to the chief of the Jews in Rome. Look at verse 20. For this cause, therefore, if I called for you, Jews, chief of the Jews, to see you, chief of the Jews, and to speak with you, the chief of the Jews, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Well, Paul wasn't the apostle of the Jews. No, but from the time he got the gospel of Christ until he get to the point you're at right there, he went to the Jew first. And when he went to the Jew first, it's because he desired that they get saved. He wasn't interested in them all going to hell. And he had reason to. The scriptures led him, the Old Testament scriptures, led him to go to the Jew first. Now notice, as he winds up his speech with these people, notice what he says in verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. That's it. No more Jews. He never went to Jews again. There's not another word written to Jews. There's no more emphasis on going to the Jew first. There's no more emphasis on them having an advantage. What there is the last seven books that Paul wrote. And in those last seven books that Paul wrote, he told about you and me. He told about us being in one body with everybody else from him, from Paul forward. Jew or Gentile. Told about us being in one body, and he said, great is the mystery of godliness. So now we are 1,943 years later, and mankind is still arguing about whether or not you ought to rightly divide the word of truth. I find that absolutely fascinating. The men would think that they would fit into God's plan from the beginning to the end. When we had no hope and were without God in the world, having no promises from God, and he saved us by his grace and did all of the work and made it possible for us to receive what is next. This is the last phrase of greatest the mystery of godliness, received up into heaven. Is that what it says? What?
Glory.
Glory. Received up into glory. You see the last phrase in verse 16, after God is believed on in the world, he is received up into glory. He is the church, the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians 4. He's talking about what we, church, the body of Christ, is supposed to be doing with God's word. And he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, then when that happens, till we all come, when that happens, a perfect man is formed. The man is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are in what is the Lord's body. The body of Christ. The church, which is the body of Christ. We are in Christ. And when we grow up, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. When we grow up in him, we're willing to accept. You know, one of the things that happens when you grow up and get out into the world is that you find there's some things that you just have to accept. You guys have all probably had a boss who was a tyrant. as long as you took his paycheck, you put up with him, didn't you? When we grow up, we learn to accept things. But you have to learn to accept your position in Christ after you trust Christ as your Savior. Most of us trust Christ as our Savior because we don't want to go to hell. Most of us trust Christ as our Savior because we know there's no other hope. But then in the body of Christ, we grow up into him. We can see things the way he sees it. When we see things the way he sees it, we come unto a perfect man. So we see him coming to get us, as in 1 Thessalonians 4, but also as in Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I go back to 1 Timothy 3. Now think in terms of all that we've talked about. Now start in verse 14 again. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long. Now just imagine the Lord saying that. Not Paul to Timothy. The Lord to the church, the body of Christ. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. We personify every aspect of the mystery of godliness. It is without controversy, very great, but it still remains a mystery to most people. Even most who have trusted Christ, it remains a mystery. Because they're not willing to say that the verse is not simply talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about his body. It's 9 o'clock. It's time for me. Any questions?
That date we were talking about a little while ago. That date, you know, where is that? Would that be like in Acts 28?
Remind me again of what I said about it.
We're talking about when the Jews, when there was no more Jews.
No, yeah. I believe it's Acts 28, 28.
Is it?
Yeah.
And that date, what did you say it was?
Oh, he was sitting in prison, so it was probably AD 67.
Okay.
I'm not really sure. Some theologians, some history theologians, say AD 66, yeah. Say 68. I doubt if it was before the siege of Jerusalem, but that's just me in history. That's not the Bible.